You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning. Yeah, so y'all are so much better at this than the other ones. Like, y'all got the coffee, the donuts going, it's good. Love it. Hey, listen, these last few weeks, I've had several conversations with people, and like the constant theme has been worry, anxiety, fear, all this different stuff. And I'm like, what is going on? Like, we're doing a series on happiness and joy in the midst of all that. And so as we're just thinking about all that, I'm thinking about, man, there's something obviously coming up. We're in a season of, because of all that big thing coming up in a few weeks, that people are just like, hey, the world's coming to an end, or it could come to an end, and all this different stuff. And so I want to encourage you as your pastor, a word from the Lord. This is my interpretation, okay? This is Chris's translation of a part of Scripture, and it's this. God's in control, so chill out, okay? So he already knows that what hanging chads will be hanging and which ones won't. He already knows what the next day will be like and how all of those different things are there. And he's sovereign. He needs to control, and you're not. And he's God. So just relax and find joy in Christ. And so to do that, we're gonna just do something real, real fun for you. And if you've been around church for a while, or maybe you went as a kid and you, whatever, we're going to sing a song. I'm not going to sing it. All right, I'm going to get it started, and then you're going to sing it because you have much better voices than I do. I sound really good in the shower. Because my dogs and cats sing along with me, so I know it's good. All right, so we're going to sing a song. It's Jesus Loves Little Children. Y'all know that song? Okay, so worship team, they stayed around for this part. So y'all start us, and we'll sing it, and I will just listen.
Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world.
Good job. Y'all all have tryouts for worship team next week. Hey, listen, it's what's interesting is that simple truth, your eyes lit up. Your face lit up with that simple truth that Jesus loves all the little children of the world. Red, yellow, black, and white. That we're reminded of the simplicity of the gospel, and that is this, is that God created you, he loved you, and he's not surprised by who you are. He loves you, even at times in spite of you. Even the mess that you are, that he still loves you. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. And so I just want to remind you, like, listen, God loves you. We're all on the same team. We're all in Christ. We're all on the same team. And our desire is to pursue and to know and to grow the kingdom of God, not our own kingdom. And so sometimes when we get worried, when we get anxious, when we get whatever, we're thinking about the wrong kingdoms and the wrong priorities and purpose. And so it distracts us. And so I want you just if you hear nothing else from me this morning, do you just hear God whisper in your ear to chill? I've got it. Okay? So we have begun a new series entitled Be Happy. And this idea of being happy is literally from the idea of joy that Paul talks about. And joy, the book of Philippians is the whole thing about Philippians. The overarching theme is no matter the circumstances of your life, no matter the seasons of whatever's happening, is that in Christ, you have a reason to have joy. Because the sufficiency of the cross is this, is that you can lose your house, you can lose your job, you can lose all these different things that we think give our lives worth and value and meaning, and they do somewhat, but in reality, our greatest meaning, the greatest purpose in life is Christ himself, and so that all those things can fall, and so that we can have joy in the midst of all of that. And so that's what Paul leans into in this entire book, and in particular here. And so we started last week with just a couple of verses. We're going to read all those verses again, but we're going to go through verse 11 of Philippians chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. If not, there's some places there's Bibles underneath you or on the screen, or I know some of you have these newfangled things and you have it on those things. So however you want to do that. I'd encourage you in the middle of the week to if you're looking for something to read, take out your newfangled thing and open it up to YouVersion or whatever application you want to use and read Philippians in different translations. sections, and so you'll hear different things differently because of just the way that it happens. So anyway, here we are, Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. It says, this is a letter from Paul and Timothy. And like we talked about last week, this letter is a letter of friendship. He spent a couple of years in Philippi. He was there whenever Lydia was the first convert to Christianity in Europe. And so obviously friends there with the young lady that was a demon-possessed slave girl. Then when she came to Christ, all this different stuff. And so you can see the friendship. And you can imagine going to a city and Timothy and Paul were there with Silas and Dr. Luke and their friendship and the friendships that grew as the church of Christ grew in Philippi and the depth of the friendship. And so he's just reminding them of, hey, listen, it's your friends, Paul and Timothy, who are slaves of Christ Jesus. Now, one of the things that I've heard about this is some of you that you met in your groups this week, and some people were like, hey, Pastor Chris, this whole idea of being a slave to Christ is a tough one to think about. One, because of the context in America and all that, but for us to say, hey, really, the one decision we have about Jesus is that we say yes to Jesus or no to Jesus. And so in that moment when you say yes to Jesus, you therefore then surrender your ownership, your control, your kingdom, your agenda, your will to the kingdom agenda and purposes of Christ and Christ alone. And so now in Christ, you are a slave to him because he says where to go, what to do, how to do it. That's our call. That's our purpose and our meaning. And actually in that, there's actual freedom for us, which is, again, seems contrary, but in reality, if you've experienced it and are experiencing it and living it out, you see that there's freedom in following Christ and giving up some other things that you thought gave your life worth and value and meaning. The second part of verse 1, it says, I'm writing to all of God's holy people. And again, that holy people is a word entitled saints. And he's talking to all of us that are in Christ. And he's just reminding us that, hey, listen, you're a slave to Christ, but also you are a saint. And as I talked about last week, this is that present future. That as God looks out at us, he sees us in the present as holy saints, when in reality it's not a full reality yet, but he sees Christ when he looks at us now because of salvation. He sees us and he sees our future. And so he's kind of like a parent speaks things into their kids and says, hey, listen, I see that you're beautiful. I see that you're smart. I see, and we most of the time when we speak things into our children, we see a future for them, and we're talking character traits and like, hey, I love that you're patient. I love that you're kind. I love that. And we speak those things into our kids because we see a future for them that they can't see. And so we want to encourage those things in them because we see what they can be that they can't be. And so here Paul and God the Father does that with us. He says, listen, you are holy saints. And again, it's not because of us, it's because of Jesus. But when we said yes to him, in that moment, as a part of our salvation experience, there's a present, yes, but then also he sees our future. And so he speaks those truths into us that can be, that may not be present now. Because there's days, I don't know about you, I mean, I'm supposed to be holy, right? Because I'm this priest guy. And there are days that I don't feel holy. Anybody else have those? Yeah, you've had those moments with your kids or your spouse? Yeah, or a workmate? We're like, you're blessing them, but it seems more like a curse than a blessing, right? Right? Because that's just life. And so there's moments where you don't feel holy, but God the Father says, listen, in the present, I see you as holy because I see the working out of your salvation in you. And so then continuing on so that we can experience the fullness of grace. And so that as we grow in our life with Christ, we understand what grace is and how much he's given us. And in the midst of that, we can have peace that passes our human understanding. So here we are in the part that we're going to kind of camp out in today in verses 3 through 11. And so here Paul enters into from his introduction of just reminding them who he is and that we're friends. And he says, hey, listen, as friends, I want you to know that I'm praying for you. That every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. And so this is that moment of friendship, right? You have people that you're driving somewhere, you see a sign, or maybe you're somewhere and you smell something, and you're like, oh man, I remember so-and-so, and I remember that time, you know, where we had coffee at Starbucks, and we talked about life, or when I was over at these friends' house, and we had lasagna, and we were talking about this, and we were laughing, and whatever, and it turned serious in that moment, and we talked about, hey, this couple is struggling with marriage, or someone's got cancer, or whatever it may be, and you remember those moments. And this is what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, as your friend, I'm thinking back upon those moments that I had with you over the last 2 years. And every time I think of you, I thank my God for you. That as your friend, I treasure you. That I'm more than just your pastor. I'm more than just an evangelist. I count you as a friend. And every time I think about those moments that we had together, I give thanks to you And he says, in those moments of thanks, I just don't stop there, but I pray for you. Because that's how much of a friend you are. That's how much of a friend. And I know that you're praying for me. I'm going to pray for you. And I make my requests for you with joy. Again, why does he make those requests? Why are they even friends? It's because they were drawn together in that adversity. They were unified in Christ. And so that even though there may be a thousand or thousands of miles separated from them, as he thinks back to those moments, what they shared together, there was a shared moment of fellowship, and that what brought them together wasn't the food, it wasn't the coffee, it wasn't whatever. What brought them together was Christ. And so as he remembers that moment, it brings him joy, and he prays for them with joy. Like, listen, I don't know what your circumstances are even like right now, because I'm not there, but I pray with you with joy, because I know that no matter what your circumstances in, the very thing that brought us together, Christ, gives us joy, even if life is going to heck in a handbasket. And I just want to pray that over you, and you just to be reminded of that. And why does he pray that? Because one, they have that shared experience, and it says here, for you have been my partners. Maybe you've been around church for a little bit, and you've heard this word koinonia. And this is that word there, if you underline partners, it means koinonia. And this is a shared experience. And it's not just like a shared experience of like, hey, we had a meal together, but it's a shared experience where you've experienced something that others haven't experienced. And so maybe you've had this moment where you're talking with someone, maybe at coffee or something, you're talking to someone, and you're talking about your faith, you're talking about how you've experienced Christ, and you've had moments where Christ has challenged you, you've grown, and you've been challenged in that, and so you just have that moment, and then maybe someone else enters into the conversation that is not a follower of Christ. And in all honesty, they want to be a part of that conversation, but they don't fully understand or get it because they haven't had the same experience. And so that as you talk about what God's doing in your heart and life and how he's transforming you, there then becomes a longing for them to want that type of fellowship, because there's a depth there, there's a shared bond there. Even though there's diversity of life and situations, that you have a shared joy and a shared experience that others can't be a part of until they have said yes to Jesus. And so here, this is what Paul is saying, is listen, you are partners in Christ together, that we have this shared koinonia, deeper fellowship and that. And because of that fellowship, it means that you have been with me spreading the gospel, that wherever I go, even though you've stayed in Philippi, I know that your prayers and our friendship means that you go with me. I'm a better believer. I'm a better follower of Christ. I'm a better evangelist. I'm a better Paul because of our friendship. And I know that you're praying for me. And that's true of us as well, is that when we encounter other believers in that koinonia fellowship, there's this iron sharpening iron, and it makes us better about our life. And when we go places, we carry others with us. And so Paul says, listen, I pray for joy for you because of this deep fellowship, and because I know that wherever I go, I carry this moments with you, with Christ, and I think of you all the time. And he continued on in his prayer, and he says, and therefore, because of all that, because of this joy, because of this shared experience, I am certain that God who began a good work within you will bring it to completion. Again, he's kind of leaning back to that idea that we're holy saints, and that it's this, even in the present, he's seeing the future. And this good work that's begun within us is salvation. That as Paul looks back, he's like, I remember the moment that you said yes to Jesus. And I saw that in the present, I saw God beginning to work. I was with you for 2 years, and I saw the salvation change and the transformation, and I saw the good work that was happening within you. And as I look back, I can see that God's doing, and I'm certain that God's not going to leave you hanging. He's going to continue to work in you. And so this idea of salvation, when Paul thinks about it, in his mind, he has three words that he kind of defines salvation with. And so let's talk about those three words. The first word is justification. Justification is a legal term of someone who has been made right in a court of law. And so here's the picture. You and I enter into the courtroom of God, and God is the judge, and we stand before him, and he begins to list off all of the things that we've done wrong, all of the things that are counted against us. And he's just like, I don't know, you remember those old days? Maybe you've seen it in pictures where somebody says, hey, can you show me your grandkids? And they have those things with all the photos that go down, and you're like, you know, like that kind of thing. And now we're like, I'm on our phone. And you're like, huh, let me find it. Yeah. And so this is that idea that when God says, hey, let's pull out the list of the things that Chris has done long. It's like, you know, and it's going. And it's like, listen, I can't count how much evil and depravity is in my heart. And so when I stand before a holy judge, God himself, and he says, here's all the ways that you fall short of perfection and fall short of my glory, you're like, that's me. And so what he says is, so as I about to pass over judgment for you for all of these things that you've done wrong and all these things that you've fallen short of the glory, do you have anything to say for yourself that might win your legal case? And I'm like, honestly, God, like, no, because there's a few there that you got that I forgot about or that I didn't even think about. And so your list is even more complete than my list because I want to make myself look good. And he says, okay, I hear you. And then he looks over the courtroom and says, hey, anybody else in the courtroom have anything to say on behalf of Chris? And everybody's like, no, he's sinner number one, man. I was offended by him. I was hurt by him. I was harmed by him. And then you can just, the sense of the weight in that moment, right? And then all of a sudden, someone raises their hand and says, hey, judge, would it be okay if, in this courtroom, if I stand in the place of Chris? And all of the things that he's done wrong, if all of the sins and all of the evil and all of the harm and all of the hurt and all the different stuff, can I stand in his place and receive the obvious punishment that is due him? And God the Father, God the Judge says, yes. And so Jesus literally pushes us to the side and says, Father, I stand in on Chris's behalf and I receive everything that he should receive. I receive it on his behalf. And that's the transaction that happened on the cross. If you say yes to Jesus in the courtroom of God, it is just as if I'd never sinned. I am justified, not because of my work or because of what I've done or because I've balanced the scales. It's wholly dependent upon me saying yes and allowing Jesus to step in on my behalf in the courtroom of God and God the Father accepting the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and saying, your work on the cross is sufficient and complete enough to cover his sins in the past, in the present, and even into the future. So it's just as if I've never sinned. That's the first part of salvation, is that it's a moment in time, punctiliar moment in time where we say yes to Jesus and you're saved. And the deal is that it can't go away, because in that moment, whenever God the Father, the judge says, boom, paid in full, redeemed, it doesn't go away. It's because that would mean that we can do something. We have power and authority to take something away. And once it's done, it's done. It doesn't go. Once you're saved, you are saved. The work is complete and sufficient. The other word that's important to Paul, not only justification, justified, but sanctification. It's this moment of, yes, you're justified in this moment, and in that moment begins this present and the working out of your future so that you're sanctified. Paul even says it in another book. He says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That as we work it out, what does it mean to have been made right before God and to be a holy saint now for holy purposes, not unholy things? Now we're moving into our future. And this sanctification thing is this idea that we have an increasing awareness of God's will and a desire to do it. And that an increasing desire to an increasing knowledge of his will and a desire to do it then produces the fruit of a life committed to Jesus. So that in day 25, we look a little bit different than we did in day one. From that moment of being justified and being made right, that we look different. As we lean into beginning to understand that, hey, how amazed we should be at the grace that God has given us in his courtroom through Jesus, we find a little bit more freedom and we're moving closer and closer into our future from our present. So what does it look like for us to be sanctified and begin to produce fruit? And then the other one is glorification. Again, it's this present-future idea that, one, we're justified and we're sanctified and we're glorified, and all three of those things start at this one moment in time when we say yes to Jesus. And this glorified piece is, again, present-future, so that as God sees us not only as saints, but he sees us as complete and mature and finished. And so that as we grow into our sanctification, we grow in our knowledge and love and wisdom of Christ, that we begin to look and think and act and love a little bit more like Jesus. As we begin to change and transform, the man and the woman is changing and the glory of God is shining through in us. So it's like that moment where Moses has an encounter with with God the Father on the mountaintop, and he has that encounter, and he just gets a glimpse of God, and he comes down from the mountaintop, and he didn't even realize that he's been changed. He knew he had an encounter with God, but he didn't even know that he was being transformed. And so as he comes down to the mountaintop, and he sees his people see him, they're like, hey, whoa, what's happened to you? What's transformed in you? And he's like, I just had an encounter with God. And people are like, listen, that should be us. Is that as we have encounters with God the Father on a regular daily basis, we should be transformed. And so the glory of God begins to shine through in us because we love differently, we care differently, we think differently. We see people as the image of God and we just have this different perspective on life. And so therefore the glory of God begins to shine through in us. The Shekinah glory of God, the justification, the sanctification, the glorification. It starts in this moment when we say yes to Jesus' gift to step in our place, and from that moment we're justified and we're working out the future. Paul continues on, he says, hey, listen, the good work that's in you will be coming to completion. Again, it's that future sense of that. Your salvation will be brought to completion. At that moment, when we're not physically here, it's brought to completion. Verse 7, so why? It's right that I should feel the way I do about you because we have a special place in my heart that I was there when you said yes to Jesus. I've seen God doing his work. We have this koinonia fellowship. So I have a warmth and a depth of my heart for you. And it says you share. That word share again is koinonia. That you and I have this koinonia fellowship with special favor of God so that even though I'm in prison, I'm defending and confirming the truth of the good news, I know that you're actually here with me. Because we have this special bond, I know that you're on my team and that even though you may not be physically here, you're here with me and you're praying for me and you care for me and it is if you are here with me. And God knows how much I love you and I long for the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. Man, I hope that you've had a friend or a family member like that, that you know and that there's moments where you're not around with them and maybe they're not even here anymore and you long for that. And what you long for is the companionship, the depth of the friendship that took years and years and years to build, and that it was someone, think about this, is someone that knew you or knows you and still loves you. Because in those moments with that special friend or that special family member, you're having a glimpse of God and the glory of God and how God sees you in your present and your future. That they love you even though the layers of the onion have been peeled back and they still see the messiness and darkness and they still love you in spite of that. And so here in verse 9, Paul begins, it's still a prayer, but he shifts his focus just a little bit. And he says, hey, listen, now I'm going to pray specifically for each one of you. And I want to pray that your love will overflow more and more. This word love is agape love. It's a God love. It's a love that flows out of the character of God. And so Paul's saying, listen, because you've experienced God, because God has, in that moment of justification, has taken residence within inside of you in the power of the Holy Spirit, I want that love to begin to just flow out of you. And how I envision this, because I'm really simple, is how many of you have ever had a cup and you go to the restaurant and they ask you, do you want a refill? Y'all, you know what I'm talking about? Y'all been to a restaurant here in LaGrange? They do have restaurants here. Some have waiters and waitresses. And so you go to the table and what they say, hey, I want to refill you, and they begin to refill, right? And so sometimes what they do in the old days, I don't hear it as much anymore, but they'll say, hey, tell me when. Y'all heard that? Tell me when. Why? Because sometimes you just want half a cup. Sometimes you want it to the deal. Well, I'm that smart aleck guy, especially with family and friends. They'll say, hey, tell me when, and I don't. I just let them keep filling it up. I want to see how much trust they have in me to stop them. And then some people are just really smart aleck, and I'm on the other side of that. If you don't tell me when, I'll just keep pouring and I'll let it go all over the table. I don't care. And that's what Paul is saying to us, is I want you to be so foolish for Christ and so obedient that you never say when to the filling of the love of God and overflow. And so that you are there at the table and that God says, hey, tell me when. And you're like, okay, and he's filling it up and you're drinking out of it and you're just sipping it and you're like, you just keep coming. Because this is the best sweet tea I've ever had. This is the best coffee I've ever had. And you're like slurping it up as fast as you can. You're like, catch up with me. Because Paul is saying, listen, I want you to so have experienced the amazing grace and love of God that you're lapping it up as fast as you can and you want it to overflow. And so that if it's on the table, that's good. People will see it and be like, hey, what's going on? I want to be a part of this mess because something is good is happening even in the midst of this mess. And so Paul is saying, listen, I want your love to so overflow that people are like, hey, can I put a cup there and get a little bit of that? That I want what's happening in you. And so what happens in that is your love overflows. It's because of out of an experience of experiencing God's love. And you're like, listen, just keep it pouring. I can't get enough of this. And you're just trying to lap it up. And he says, and then you will keep on growing in knowledge. And this knowledge is an experiential knowledge that's a confirmation of an absolute truth. So let me explain it to you this way. How many of y'all know what 2 + 2 = 4? Three of you. Three of you. That's awesome. All right. So 2 + 2 = 4. 2 + 2 always = 4. 4 = 2 + 2. Right. So it's always true. Correct? And so that's what I want you to grasp is there are things, if not everything in Scripture, is always true. If it's true, it's always true. If it's not always true, then it's not true, because then it can be false. And so here what Paul is saying is that as you experience the love of God and it begins to overflow and you're like, I want more and more and more of this, you then, some of the things that you learn in Sunday school, some of the things you learn in church, these truths that you gather, you're like, okay, I get it here, but I don't fully understand it, right? You have some of those things. And so then as you're doing life, all of a sudden something happens and you realize 2 + 2 = 4 because you went to the bank. And you tried to tell them that 2 + 2 = 5. And they're like, uh-uh, it doesn't. As a matter of fact, your bank account is in debit, right? And so some of us, we try to live life, we're trying to tell God 2 + 2 = 5, and God's like, no, it doesn't. 2 + 2 always = 4, and so it's always true. And as we begin to know that intellectually and experience it, it confirms that God is love, that God cares for us, that God is patient, that God is kind, that God is salvation. That as we begin to experience some of these things that are true, it confirms within our soul what our soul yearns and aches for is a God that is true yesterday, today, and forever. And it makes us trust Him and love Him even more. And so we're like, oh yeah, keep bringing the sweet tea. Because every time I learn something's true and it's confirmed, I experience your love on a deeper level, and I even know even more that you love me in spite of me. You love me that I'm justified and that you're working in my present and I've got a future, and I love it. So it's this knowledge that's experiential. And then the other part of that is this idea of understanding. It's an understanding of that as life happens, that the depravity, the mess of life, the things of life, the pressure and the heat begin to force the stuff of life to the top, and the bad things are kind of swiped away. And so what I've heard, ladies, is that you want jewelry that has higher carat value. Right? So you don't want 4 carat, you want 24 carat. You don't want a little carat, you want a big carat, right? And so this is what Paul is talking about, is that as the things of life happen, when our life and purpose and joy is based upon Christ, the things of life can happen, and it raises up the heat, and the stuff of us begins to come to the top. And Paul says, God says, listen, you don't need that anymore. Amen. And so he begins to wipe away some of those things that used to give us worth and value and meaning, and those things go away, and we have an understanding, an ability to have right action in the right situations, because we know that God is wise, and we choose the things of God more than we choose the things of Chris. Because I have a knowledge that 2 + 2 always = 4, and I know that God loves me. And so it's this cycle of all this. So as we grow in our sanctification, we grow in our love, we grow in our knowledge, we grow in our understanding, and we look and act and think a little bit more like Christ. And so he says, for I want you then, because of all these things, the reason he wants us to get all this stuff, because I want you to understand what really matters. November 3rd, in the whole scheme of history and of time, doesn't really matter. You know what matters? Jesus and His kingdom. You know what matters? Do I love my wife more today than I did yesterday? You know what really matters is, do my kids see a glorification and a sanctification and a growing love in me? And a knowledge and an understanding in me that they're like, I want to be like Dad who's imitating Christ. Those are the things that really matter, not who my favorite football team is or the stats of this, all this stuff. And so this is a part of aging and seasoning, isn't it? The things that we thought about at 20 that were of great value and meaning and purpose now at my age at 27 doesn't matter as much, right? And you're like, why at 27 does it not matter as much as it did at 20? It's because you have a knowledge and an understanding of, hey, those things are not necessarily bad, but there's something that really matters even more. And those are the things that you gain through knowledge and understanding and the stuff of life. And it allows us to discern what's best through the refining of those metals, especially at times, even Paul talks about that there's going to be those that are going to try to say, hey, here's a self-help book or here's something, whatever. And you're able to quickly discern counterfeit from truth. For our people that deal with counterfeit money, you know what they do? They don't study counterfeits. They study the real thing. They take the real $20 bill, they take the real $100 bill, and they know that so well that if something else is presented and it doesn't look exactly like this, then they know it's a counterfeit. And so this is what Paul is telling us, is that you grow in your love and your knowledge and understanding, you're able to discern what is counterfeit quickly because you know the truth. And that's his longing for the church at Philippi. That's his longing for us, is that we know that we know that we know that God loves us. As we grow in our knowledge and understanding, we can test and approve the will of God and make those decisions that he wants, because he wants us to be able to have a life that is pure and blameless. That as people look at us, they see, hey, listen, there's no other reason that Chris should be producing the fruit that he's producing in his life other than God has been working and transforming. And finally, he says, so that all of this, so that you may be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character of God produced in your life by Jesus Christ. Will this bring much glory to me? No. The sanctification process, as we look and act and love and think like more like Jesus, it actually points to Jesus. And so it's this idea of us planted as a tree by the river, and that in season and out of season, in good times and in bad times, in election years and non-election years, that the fruit that we produce continues to be produced, not because of us, but because of where we're planted and the one that sustains us. And that's Christ and his love for us and his care for us. And that we have the knowledge and understanding that when he prunes and he cuts, it's always to produce the character and the fruit in season and out of season. My prayer for you, my prayer for me and for us is, one, that you've said yes to Jesus, that you've stood in the courtroom before God and you've said yes, that you've allowed Jesus to stand in your way and to receive what you rightfully deserve. And so there for you, there's therefore no condemnation in Christ because Christ has stood in on your behalf. I pray that you've said yes to that and that in that moment you've experienced freedom. If not, today's that day. If you want to do that, today's the day to do that. I pray for us that I've said yes and we're in that process of being sanctified. We're trying to live out this glorified. Is listen, it's lean into Jesus and quit trying to do so much in your own effort and your own power. And just lean into him and let him do what he needs to do. You're a tree planted by the river and the streams. Let the waters and streams of God do that. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that you love us enough to stand in on our behalf in the courtroom. Father, thank you for your son Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. I pray that if anyone this morning hasn't said yes to Jesus, that today is that day. If that's you this morning, here's what you just got to say. Jesus, I need you to stand in for me so that before God the Father, I can be declared righteous. If you've prayed that, just tell him thanks. Tell someone here, write it on your connection card so we can walk with you and talk with you what that means, so you can grow in your knowledge and understanding of the truth of who God is and how much he loves you and cares for you. Maybe this morning you're someone who has said yes to Jesus, and you've been in that courtroom and you've just gotten busy and you've forgotten. You've lost the amazement at God's grace for you, for us. So I pray that today that you're reminded of all that he's done for you, and just be reminded of how much He loves you. Sometimes we get caught up that sometimes we buy into the lie, Father, that those old stuff, we still hold on to them and we still are drawn back to them for whatever reason. Father, may we just be free from those things. Father, I pray that we would begin to show the fruit of being planted by the river of God. That in season and out of season, there's fruit from our relationship with You. For Your glory, for Your honor, that as people point to the fruit of this tree, they don't point, man, look at what Chris is doing, but they point to the fruit and they say, man, look at what God is doing. For it's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.